Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you all this morning. As Paul already said, my name is Jake Hooker. I'm the assistant pastor at Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Florence, and it's a pleasure to be with you all this morning, and it's an honor to bring God's Word to you. If you would, flip with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." This is God's Word, and may He write His eternal truth on each of our hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And so we pray that You would cut us, that You would change us, and that You would use it to mold us more into the image of Jesus Christ. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why can't we all get along? Because we can't. Because we can't. That's a headline for an article that I read not that long ago. It was written by a guy named Steve Toback. He writes for Entrepreneur.com. And I used to read Steve Toback with some degree of regularity just because I enjoyed his perspective on things. He writes about business stuff, but a lot of his articles have a broader application. They apply to more than just business. And so I enjoy reading him and I enjoy his point of view. Often I find myself sharing his point of view. But in this particular article, he makes the case that conflict is beneficial. Right? We often think that better decisions are made as a result of some sort of debate, some sort of conflict. And so he concludes his article with this. He says, "Why can't we all get along? Because conflict is critical to smart decisions and positive outcomes. And we're all the better for it." It makes sense. What he says makes sense. But I also know that too much conflict, too much divisiveness can really separate people. It can create deep division. And this is exactly what God's Word warns us against this morning in this text. The church of Jesus Christ must stand together and be united spiritually. The church must be a beacon of hope in a world that's so desperate for it. So if you would, look at this passage with me. There are certain qualities that a united church must exhibit. Paul begins by saying, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Notice how he repeats in that first verse, the word "any" four times. any encouragement, any comfort from love, any participation, any affection and sympathy. He's setting up his argument. If there are any of these things, then here's what we need to do. But notice what his first one is. The very first thing that he lists. If there is any encouragement in Christ. It's sort of the guiding light, the beacon, if you will, for the rest of the list. We start out with any encouragement in Christ, and then the rest of the things sort of follow from that. All right, if there's any encouragement in Christ, well, then there should be comfort from love. There should be participation or fellowship in the Spirit. There should be affection and sympathy. You see, love, fellowship, affection, sympathy, these are all things that a unified church, these are all qualities that a unified church should bear. And Paul says this to the church at Philippi to complete his joy by being of the same mind and maintaining the same love and being united in spirit and intent on one purpose. You know, it's remarkable if you really think about it how the Apostle Paul finds joy in the united church. For Paul, a church that's united can more easily fulfill its calling, the Great Commission. There's marching orders of Matthew chapter 28. Go therefore, make disciples. How do you do that? How does a church do that if it's not united? You see, but Paul's joy isn't just complete in the church simply bearing these qualities. But he wants the church to bear these qualities because it's actually unified. All right, isn't it true that you probably met somebody at some point in your life and they have a sort of persona that they project? They have these qualities that they want people to see. And then as you get to know them better, you quickly realize they're not really the way that they want people to think that they are. I recently read this is the case for Ellen DeGeneres. Hold what you think about Ellen DeGeneres for just a second and bear with me. But I recently read this is the case for her. Many folks that worked with her and knew her on her television show said that she was mean-spirited, that she was rude, difficult to work with. All the things that totally fly in the face of the way that she portrays herself on television. A happy-go-lucky, friendly, goofy sort of person. You see, what you see isn't always what you get. And unfortunately, this happens in the church as well, doesn't it? What you see isn't necessarily what you get. A church can appear to be doing well, but on the inside there can be major division. Outwardly, a church can display the qualities of a unified church, but there can be conflict within the body. And so that's why Paul reminds the Philippians to not just simply bear the qualities of unity, but to actually be unified. You see? If a church portrays the traits of a unified church, if a church doesn't portray, rather, the traits of a unified church, doesn't that fuel what so many people already believe about the church? That it's simply just a group of hypocrites? But they don't actually believe what they teach or what they say they believe. But if you're a member of the church and you know what Christ has done for you, Well, then you know that it's not simply full of hypocrites. You know that that's not true. So how do we avoid simply bearing the marks of unity but not actually being unified? How do we avoid that? By living lives that honor Christ. By living your personal life in a way that's honorable and pleasing to our Lord. No one can force you to be a man or a woman of integrity. Right? And if they could, that would just be behavior modification. Right? That's not true change. Real change is something that the Spirit of God has to work into your heart. So look at verse 2 with me. Be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Your mind and how you love others is really a function that we do as individuals. And yet here Paul is saying that we should all have the same mind and be of the same love. Paul isn't saying that you have to give up your personality or what makes you you in order to be a member of the church. He's not saying that. He's not saying that you just have to jump headfirst into groupthink. Rather, he's saying that we need to have the same vision for the church. We need to have the same vision for the church. We're all different. We're all so very different. We have such different experiences. We come from different places. And yet, we should have the same mind and be of the same love and be of the same purpose for the church, which is to glorify God. To glorify God. Obviously, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. But what he's saying here is applicable to every church. All churches everywhere. All churches need to have the same mind and be of the same love and be of the same spirit. And as I was reading this and thinking about this, I'll tell you something that came into my mind immediately. And it's this. The history of the church splintering over denominations. How do we make sense of what's going on? This is a Presbyterian church. I'm sure it wouldn't take long to find a Baptist one or a Methodist one or maybe a non-denominational one. How do we reconcile what Paul is saying here about being united, not just Surfside Presbyterian Church, but all the churches that preach Christ and Him crucified? How do we unite where we are today with what Paul is saying? I'll be the first to admit that I think denominationalism is sad. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, on this rock I will build my church. Singular church, one church. He didn't say, on this rock I'm going to build all my denominations. Not a Presbyterian church, not a Baptist church, not a non-denominational church, not a Roman Catholic church, one church. My church, the church of Jesus Christ. But where we are today seems to be such a deviation from those words, from what Christ says and from what the Apostle Paul says here in Philippians. Pastor and theologian John Frame wrote this. He said, "The rise of denominations is caused by sin, either sin of those who left the original church or sin of those who forced them to leave. But most likely, both. You see, sin is at the root of denominationalism. But let me ask you this. Does disagreement automatically mean disunity? You see, I think it's entirely possible to have fellowship with other believers in other denominations around the core, the central tenets of the Christian faith. Justification by faith, these sorts of things. The exclusivity of Christ. You can only go to heaven by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You see, we can unite with other churches on these sort of core doctrines, while maybe disagreeing on secondary issues like the gifts of the Spirit or baptism. I think it's also very similar to our personal experience in church, right? Your personal experience probably in church. I'd be willing to bet that you've all gone to, or maybe you're at, a church where you haven't agreed with every single thing that's ever gone on. But you know that they preach the gospel, and you've enjoyed fellowship with other believers at that particular church. So you have a deep bond, a deep fellowship in Christ, even though, despite the fact that you know the church is deeply flawed. Deeply flawed. The bottom line is the church is the bride of Christ. A deeply flawed bride. A deeply flawed bride because it consists of sinners like you and like me. She's an ugly bride. But she's Christ's bride. And if Christ has the power to redeem you and to redeem me, he certainly has the power to redeem his church. You see, he can do it. You see, we exist for the glory of God, you and me and the church. You see, just as the church isn't perfect, we know that we're not perfect. We each are deeply flawed too. But it's so interesting that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, right, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. We say, amen, Paul. Yes, do it all to the glory of God, everything I do. And then you actually try to do everything to the glory of God. It's a little more difficult. It's a little bit tougher, right? The words of Paul in Romans chapter 7 are maybe a little bit more relatable. At least they're more relatable to me, right? Where he says, I do not understand my own actions, right? For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate, right? The truth is, if I put any of us under a microscope, it wouldn't take long to find out that you are a sinner. And that we live inconsistent lives. The truth is, we all fall short of the glory of God. So how do we reconcile what Paul is saying here? On the one hand, Paul is telling the church to participate and to have fellowship together in the Spirit with other believers, to have affection, to have sympathy, to have the same love and to have the same mind with one another. But then elsewhere in Scripture, Paul is quick to remind us of our own sinful nature. How do we reconcile these things? Because Paul is really, what he's saying here is that we need to be united as a church despite the reality of conflict. I couldn't help but think about Acts chapter 15, passage about Paul and Barnabas. They couldn't agree on what to do with John Mark, right? Barnabas wanted to take him, Paul didn't want to take him on the missionary journey. And the scripture says this in Acts chapter 15, 39, verse 39, it says, "And there arose a sharp disagreement, so they separated from each other." It seems kind of like Paul is speaking out of both sides of his mouth, right? He wants us to be unified, but he struggles with it himself. Steve Toback's words are becoming starting to sound a little bit more realistic, right? Why can't we all get along? Because we can't. So how do we understand this? How do we understand Paul's exhortation to unity in the church and the reality of conflict? These two things seem, they're opposites. They can't go together. They'll have oil and water. But Paul mentions a secret ingredient to living a consistent life and maintaining unity in the church. And it's this. It's humility. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others." We've been taught our whole lives that life is a zero-sum game. Either I'm going to be successful or he's going to be successful, but we both can't be successful, can we? It's him or me. It's a you versus me sort of mentality that we've been taught for most of our lives. And this mentality has crept into the church in many ways. We all have things that we'd like to see done, get done. And sometimes someone gets steamrolled in the process. Things have to get done. But this is exactly what the Apostle Paul warns against. He warns against selfish ambition and conceit, which is just excessive pride. You have to be willing to lay down your pride and your ambition for the unity of the church. You might have to even let go of your own agenda. You might even have to lay down your desires for the unity of the church, even if they are good desires. Unfortunately, we often think of people as a means to an end. We need to get this person to do what we want them to do. But you see, if we see them as God sees them, God sees people, believers, as worthy recipients of the blood of Christ. You see, you could be in a conflict, an open conflict with someone that Christ is preparing a place for in heaven. What does that say about you? What does that say about me? It means that we don't see people the way that God sees people. See, if someone's trusting in Christ, then they're worthy of the blood of Christ. They're worthy recipients. You see, when you're able to see people the way that God sees them, suddenly everything changes. They're worthy of your encouragement. They're worthy of your love. They're worthy of your prayers. Because if someone is worthy to be redeemed by God, then they're every bit as significant as you are. In fact, if you see yourself as a sinner who has received unmerited grace and mercy from God, if you see yourself in that way, it's so much easier to look at someone else and consider them even more significant than you. You can even say the same for their interests. Their interests are more significant than your own. So we have to wrestle with things like, can you serve someone that you have a hard time getting along with? Can you love someone who isn't kind to you? Can you encourage someone who's never encouraged you? You see, in order to do that, you have to see yourself as a sinner redeemed by Christ, and that you're in need, you're in desperate need of a Savior. And that, ladies and gentlemen, requires humility, does it not? I'm a bit of a contrarian. I don't like to accept the status quo of things. And so, naturally, I find myself asking the question, why? It's cute for a four-year-old to ask, why do they do things? To constantly ask why. It's not as cute when you're 31 years old. People's patience is much shorter with you. Nevertheless, I ask why, and I ask it a lot. And so as I was preparing this sermon, I asked myself, why does church unity really matter? Isn't there a level of honesty to what Steve Toback says when he says, why can't we all just get along? Because we can't. Conflict is a part of life. We just need to accept the fact that we can't please everyone. At least that's what we tend to think. But Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the church needs to be of one mind. No doubt he's exhorting unity in this text. He wants the church to be unified. So I was asking that question. Why does church unity really matter? And I'll tell you, the Lord really answered that question for me. Somehow, probably through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I ended up in John chapter 17. Maybe you're familiar with John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he actually prays for the church. And he draws this amazing analogy between the oneness of the Trinity, the unity of the Trinity, and the church's unity. Just as he is one with the Father, so he wants the church to be one. And he says this. He says this in John chapter 17. Jesus says this in John 17, verse 21. He says that they, the church, may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Here's the important part. So that the world may believe that you sent me. You see, that's the answer. That's the answer to why church unity matters. The church needs to be unified so that the world can see Jesus Christ more clearly. Right, we long for church unity, not so we can, not to just link arms and sing kumbaya and to have better fellowship and friendships with one another. Those are all great things. But you see, church unity is a Christian witness. It's a witness to the world that we believe what we say we believe. You see, when you agree on the big things, the little things don't matter as much anymore. The little stuff doesn't matter. It seems so much more trivial when you agree on the big things. You know, Jesus even said, a house divided cannot stand. If the church is bickering over petty things, doesn't that undo our witness? How can we say to the world that Christ has overcome it, but yet we can't get along? You see, church unity is an incredible witness to the world that is in such short supply of peace and unity. How desperate is our world for that? It's just chaos everywhere you turn. And see, the church can stand as a beacon of hope. What an opportunity we have. Because that's what really matters. Unity in the local church, unity at Surfside Presbyterian, unity at Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church is a testimony to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you actually believe that the gospel and that the church united in Jesus Christ is stronger than the divisiveness of this world? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. We ask that you would cut us to the core. And that we would love you more than we love the things of this world. And because of that, you would help us to get along with one another. Not because that's an end in and of itself, but because, Lord, we know that pleases you. Help us to do the things that please you, Lord. Help us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go now with these words from Hebrews chapter 13. The benediction, a good word, not from me, but from the Lord, says this. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.